Yeah, good afternoon from Ottawa, and good morning to all of you out in the West Coast. My name is George Zechfeld. I am the office manager for the Christian Heritage Party. It is my privilege to introduce our next speaker, Rod Taylor. Rod Taylor is the national leader of the Christian Heritage Party of Canada. He was elected leader in 2014. He and his wife, Elaine, live in the beautiful Bulkley Valley in northern British Columbia. Prior to becoming CHP leader, Rod worked for 25 years in the lumber industry in BC. He also worked 6 years for Canadian National Railway in Alberta. Rod writes weekly commentary for CHP and has authored one book, The Substance of Things Hoped For. He also hosts a weekly podcast called CHP Talks. Today, Rod will help us to explore the impact that Bible-believing Christians could have on public opinion if they would only exercise their faith in the voting booth and during campaigns, as well as on other public platforms like school boards, city councils, and letters to the paper. Let's welcome to our webinar, Rod Taylor.
Well, thank you very much, George, and it's what a privilege to work with George in Ottawa, one of our great team members there. And so good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. It's great to be gathered with you all once again. What a pleasure to have had Pastor Aaron Rock as our keynote speaker for this event. We in the Christian Heritage Party often have discussions about the deep need for our pastors, priests, elders, youth leaders, and all those who teach and lead in our churches to step up courageously and lead in the mobilizing of God's people to be salt and light in our communities. We've all felt at times the vacuum of leadership in the difficult, heart-wrenching, conscience-challenging issues faced by our society in regard to the sanctity of life and marriage and sexuality. We've lamented at times the distance we've felt between our vision and that of some church leaders on these key issues, and we've seen some of the mainline churches take the path of least resistance, accepting unbiblical standards and even promoting behaviors that the Bible clearly teaches are sinful. And we've seen with that the tragic loss of conviction, the collapse of society, and the embrace of a distorted, warped, dysfunctional worldview by those once viewed as moral pillars and guiding lights. And that's why we're so blessed and appreciative when we see men like Pastor Rock standing unashamedly on the Word of God, preaching and teaching with clarity and passion. We honor his ministry. We wish him and his family and his congregation God's blessings in the years ahead. The aspect of God's sovereignty over politics that I've been asked to address today has to do with the incredible blessings promised to us as believers, as citizens, as participants in this incredible battle for the culture, battle for righteousness, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a great promise to us, wait for it, if and when we walk in faithful obedience and do and say the things that God calls on us to do and say. And of course, that's our enduring prayer request. It's a request we make of the Father as modeled for us and taught by our Lord Jesus. And Pastor Rock referred to this as well. We ask the Father, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you may have noticed we're not in heaven yet. Sometimes that's painfully obvious. But we want to see God's will done here on earth as much as possible as it is in heaven and as much as it rests on us. Why do we pray this? Why do we ask God about this issue? Well, it's because we can't make it happen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Without him, we can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible. We look around in this country, we see many things that are not according to God's will. We see babies being murdered. We see young people's lives being destroyed by demonic teaching, peer pressure, and a failure of responsible, God-guided adult leadership in parents, in schools, in government, in the arts and in business. So we pray to God for his will to be revealed and to be done, because he wants us to ask for and seek the things that please him. When our God calls us to pray, he also calls us to act. He calls us to be part of the answer. He's given us many great and wonderful promises, and some of those promises are conditional. His love is not conditional, but his promises are. 2 Chronicles 7:14, probably one of our favorite verses. Many people have quoted it in recent times. It says, "If my people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Well, it's a really great promise, but its fulfillment rests on 4 conditions. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek his face, and if we turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear, forgive, and heal. And I'm going to say that if we don't, then God is under no obligation to fulfill that promise. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There's a condition there. He said, "If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it would obey you, if you had faith as a mustard seed." There's a great poem by Rudyard Kipling, a poem with a very short title. It's called If. Some of you may know it. We have it on our wall at home. It says, "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son." So there's a lot in that poem for individuals to ponder. And I think for us as members of the Christian Heritage Party, we have to seriously consider the implications of what if. What if we, as members of the CHP, were to do all those things? What if we, as members of the CHP, could watch the things we've given our lives to, the things we've sacrificed for, the things we've talked about and loved and cherished as political goals? What if we see those things broken? Are we prepared, as the poet says, to stoop and build them up with worn-out tools? Or are we going to allow ourselves to be defeated by electoral disappointments? What if we see our cherished ideals mocked, our purposes maligned and misunderstood, even by friends and allies? Are we going to sit in a corner and suck our thumb? or are we going to work harder to present our case and articulate our cause? King David, long before his kingship, before his exaltation to leadership, before his victory over Goliath, while he was being ridiculed by his brothers, doubted by King Saul, and taunted by his enemies, said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Well, it was a rhetorical question. Of course there was a cause worth living for, a cause worth fighting for, and a cause worth dying for. We today, as we are taunted by our enemies, ridiculed by our brothers and sisters sometimes, and despised by those currently in office, those with the trappings of authority but lacking the character and the wisdom of true leaders, do we not have a cause worth living for, a cause worth fighting for, and a cause worth dying for? Is there not a cause? Well, I believe there is, and I believe that you believe there is. Mockings, tauntings, and attacks are nothing new to the people of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, all who will live godly lives under the guidance of and in obedience to Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Now, we don't like persecution. We don't seek it. We don't glory in it. We don't treat it lightly. We simply recognize it as a fact, and we view it as a sign of the times. In the last days, said the Apostle Paul, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, we are in those days, but we have an opportunity to shine as the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and to be among them as lights in the world. Again, we have that opportunity if we will take up our cross and be willing to do what God calls us to do. So let's have a look at what could happen if God's people were to walk in complete obedience and trust. What if we leaned not on our own wisdom? What if we trusted the Lord with all our heart? What if we loved not our own lives unto the death? What if we ignored, like the saints of old, the size of our adversary, the numbers of our enemies, the statistical unlikelihood of success, the approach of dark storm clouds, the size of the waves, the power of tyrannical government, the amount of negative press, and the magnitude of unbelief around us? Scripture says he who regards the menacing look of the sky, Scripture says, will not sow. And if we don't sow, we can't reap. Our Ontario president, Jim Enos, is always reminding us of that. If we don't sow, we can't reap. Now, if we base our actions on the likelihood of success as the world views success, we may decide not to speak about controversial topics to our neighbor. We may decide not to write that letter to the paper. We may not make that phone call to our MP. We may not attend that CHP meeting or that town hall meeting about some important local topic. We may decide it's not worth the time to knock on doors during a campaign or help put up signs. We may decide that our money would be better spent on another political party with higher ratings in the polls. We may decide that candidacy would be just too big of a sacrifice, let somebody else do it, or that spending time as an official agent is a bigger sacrifice than we want to make. Now, if electoral success is the only measure of success, and if last year's polling results are a reliable predictor of how next year's voters will vote, if there's no value in ensuring that young people hear the truth from a serious but badly outnumbered candidate, if there's no value in challenging the consciences of our fellow citizens and holding them up a holy standard, then perhaps that is the proper response to the call of God in the area of politics. Don't bother. Let somebody else do it. Accept moral compromise and phony excuses from your politicians. put off getting involved until tomorrow or maybe next year. Pretend that things aren't as bad as they seem, and that the platitudes of the elites and the attitudes of the multitudes are too strong to challenge and too entrenched to uproot. Perhaps it's right to ignore the collapse of our civilization, the corruption of young minds, the destruction of young bodies, the distortion of truth in our schools, the censorship of truth in the media, the waste of taxpayer dollars, and the smug smirks of those who have manipulated their way into positions of power. Perhaps it's right, but I don't think so, and I don't think that you think so. I believe, as you do, that we are in desperate times, times of significant struggle. The outcomes, the trajectory of our nation, the type of society in which our children and grandchildren will live tomorrow may well be determined by how we respond to the challenges we face today. God is at work. We've heard a great message on the sovereignty of God. Without a doubt, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who formed us in his image, the one who breathed into us through Adam, the breath of life, he is at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, that's a great comfort to our soul, but it's not an excuse for a failure to act. We can trust him, but can he trust us? He is calling us to the battle line to be his representatives, his ambassadors, and his standard bearers. Will he find faith on the earth, faith in action at this hour of need? What could happen if God's people were to recognize the urgency of this hour? What if God's people were to rise to this occasion? What if God's people were to act on principles and not on pragmatism? What if we, God's people, were to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding? What would that look like in practical terms? Well, I'm going to tell you something you already know. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises, including the conditional ones, are reliable. As G.K. Chesterton said in his book, What's Wrong with the World, by the way, first published in 1910, he said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. I don't think we have seen in our lifetimes the serious national commitment to prayer and obedience to biblical principles that this hour requires. To whatever extent that may have been the case in Canada in years gone by, we have wandered far from that in our days. And one thing I've learned on my journey is that God has not given me power over the decisions of others. Up until now, in this country, we still have choices when we cast our ballots. And up until now, we have seen the broader community and even the broader Christian community overwhelmingly vote for candidates from other parties other than the CHP. In Canada today, sadly, many voters vote against a particular candidate rather than for the candidate they would actually prefer. Many Canadians vote conservative because they hate what Canada has become under the Liberals, and they think the only way to save the country is to unite under the conservative banner, even if the Conservative Party and the Conservative leader have distanced themselves from a solid pro-life, pro-traditional gender, and pro-traditional marriage position. Our friends and allies, and they are friends and allies who take this approach, seem to believe that a little compromise is better than living under outright tyranny. They have not yet realized the sad truth that a little compromise on moral issues leads to progressive and continual compromise until nothing remains of our original moral ideals. I am convinced that if God's people, including the vast number who have never voted CHP and never joined our party, if they would just once vote on principle rather than pragmatism, if they would once vote for the moral standards they claim to value instead of choosing the moral pragmatist whom they think has a better chance of winning, just to get the politician they despise out of office, that our electoral results on voting day would be much, much different than those we have seen over the past 37 years. We might even have a couple of CHP members of parliament. I'm sure that if Christian voters had voted on principle, over recent decades, that we would have CHP MPs in office today. But we can't make people vote their principles. We can't force them. We can only offer those principles on the ballot, advocate those principles during and between elections, and seek to explain to our fellow believers and to others who share our concerns the importance of voting by conviction rather than by past performance default. Until that happens, we in the CHP have to ask ourselves, what should we be doing differently? To what extent are the electoral disappointments of the past the result of things that we did or didn't do? Well, politics is a pursuit that requires diligence, consistency, passion, and perseverance. Apathy, complacence, and hesitancy do not inspire confidence. Those who wish to enlist dedicated supporters to help us must model the level of sacrifice that they know is that we know is a prerequisite to success. So candidates, CEOs, provincial presidents, and of course the leader must be busy with the work, available to supporters and the public, and creative in the pursuit of opportunities. We in the CHP have not yet spent 40 years in the wilderness, but sometimes it feels like it. Many of the hardworking, sacrificial visionaries who began this journey with us in 1986, 1987, have already gone on to glory without seeing the fruit of their labors. And we who remain have not yet entered into the promised land. And many who have begun this journey with us or joined us along the way have become discouraged because the road has been so long and the response from voters so feeble. But when they leave, what's going on? This abandoning of the ship, this shifting of effort and influence to another party, has itself had a dramatic effect on those of us still engaged. When fewer members attend meetings, fewer volunteers step forward during elections, when fewer donors are left to cover expenses, and fewer men and women are willing to put their names on the ballot, it naturally slows the momentum and makes it harder for us to attract new members that could speed up the momentum. Effective political action requires sustained momentum and growth, and I'm very pleased to comment on some of the activities of local EDAs that I've seen going on this spring. There's been AGMs across the country and more coming, provincial council meetings where there's people that are excited about what the CHP is doing. And I'm encouraged by those participating today in this conference. But we right now are preparing for 5 upcoming by-elections and of course the next general election, whenever that may be called. Those are important elements of the CHP's very existence. They're not just casual activities with little significance or impact. We are, after all, a political party. And if we want to be taken seriously, we have to act seriously, regardless of public perception, media bias, or disappointing electoral results from the past. Over the years, the Christian Heritage Party has had some of the best and brightest candidates on the ballot in many districts across the country. Had Canadian citizens been ready, had they been willing to ignore the opinion polls and vote for a candidate and a party representing biblical principles, Canada would be a better country today with more freedom, less debt, fewer abortions, better education, safer streets, and less hubris. We in the party, in the CHP, need to continue to put forth the best and the brightest. We need to grow our membership. Our EDAs need to be active, and our provincial councils need to be reaching out, finding new members in unreached corners of their provinces, men and women who can form EDAs and turn around and find more candidates. The constitution of the Christian Heritage Party was designed for a party where candidate volunteers would come forward in great numbers, seeking the opportunity to serve. And today, unfortunately, in too many districts, EDAs struggle to find even one person willing to take on the responsibilities of candidacy. It's not surprising that many Canadians have not even heard of the Christian Heritage Party. We know that we get short shrift in the media, but we have some tools that even the media cannot take away if we will use them. They are word of mouth, local initiative, and creative engagement in community activities. Much of the work of the Christian Heritage Party rests on the shoulders of local members and local EDAs. Public perception grows out of local relationships and reputations. In Canada, most successful politicians are well known in their communities prior to placing their names on the ballot. Many of them were successful businessmen or lawyers. Some have had background in media or prior experience in local governance. So if you're listening today and you have thoughts of one day serving as a candidate and then as a member of parliament, getting your feet wet in local politics can help prepare you for that day. The big what if questions regarding the Christian community and the voting public in general are secondary to the what if questions regarding you, our current members and supporters, because the general voting public and potential Christian members and supporters those questions will never be answered until our existing CHP members are successfully and consistently promoting awareness and active participation in their own communities and in their own electoral districts. And believe me, I know the challenges. In our current chaotic, censorious, sensual, and self-serving society, the CHP message is not an easy one to convey. Even those who share our views, who may be, sad to say, a minority, are divided as to strategy. So in many conversations, there may be more than one bridge to cross, but we need members, more members, young members, old members, people we can work with and people we can count on. People who can and will volunteer to serve on EDA boards, put up signs, make phone calls, serve as candidates and official agents. We've said for years, and we say it again today, that if every member were to set a goal of signing up, enlisting one new member every year, our membership would double. In the second year, it would quadruple. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It will be easier for some than for others. We've had members who have signed up over 100 members. But for some, depending on your personality and your circle of friends, signing up even one new member may be a challenge. But once accomplished, it will be a great source of satisfaction to you and a tremendous help to the party. Another important way that every member can help is by financial contributions. Many of you on this call have already been regular sacrificial donors for years, and some of you even giving the maximum allowable every year, which in 2023 is $1,700. Others are regular monthly donors giving $10, $20, $30, or $50 per month. Our dollar a day donors give $30 a month, which amounts to $360 a year. And those folks, if their annual income is high enough that they pay federal income tax, will get 75% of that back at tax time. But whatever you can do, it all helps and it all is appreciated. And prayer, of course, is an essential part of this work. I'm so grateful for the men and women who pray for us. My wife and I know that we have been carried on the wings of prayer every day. It's such an encouragement to hear from members. And I hear often and from across the country, we're praying for you. Without God's wisdom, guidance, protection, provision, and anointing, we could do nothing. So our national board, our provincial councillors, our local EDA executives, and our candidates are all in need of your prayers and God's intervention. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Some of the other ways that we can move the needle in this country, writing letters to the editors of local papers on the important topics of the day, and perhaps including a reference to the CHP or to our policies can help raise awareness in your communities. Sharing news about the CHP with families and friends is another key. Your family and families and friends already have a relationship with you. They already trust you and value your opinion. In these days of cancel culture, many people have become wary of sharing their views, especially if those views are considered politically incorrect. Some members, however, forward our communiques by email or print copies of particular communiques to hand out to their friends. Sharing links to our weekly podcast, CHP Talks, is a tremendous way of getting people interested in the work of the CHP. And social media is another very important tool, perhaps the most effective and certainly the most cost-effective tool that we have. If you are on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Gab, LinkedIn, or other social media, you can help spread the CHP message to your networks every day. We have a social media coordinator, Anna Maris, doing a tremendous job, and she posts and reposts to Twitter and Facebook nearly every day and helps me stay in touch with what's happening on Twitter and Facebook. And we have a small team working with her who simply pick up their tweets, her tweets and her posts every day and post them to their own accounts. The people on this team are, we call them force multipliers. They magnify our efforts at national office. And through their work, the number of people following us on Twitter and Facebook has more than doubled in the past year. We would like to expand this team, and we're asking you to consider joining us. Even if you have never been a social media participant in the past, it doesn't take much to open an account. You can make a significant contribution to the work of the CHP by spending 10 minutes a day, or maybe 15, 5, 10, 15 minutes a day, sharing links, stories, and communiques on your network, on your social media platforms. If you're interested in that, please contact national office, let George Zechfeld know that you would like to be a part of that. We will connect you with Anna Maris, and you will become a part of our team. Thank you very much for even considering that, especially if you're already on those platforms. It should be a piece of cake. If you are not yet, it's still relatively easy to jump in and make a difference. If you have an EDA, an electoral district association, in your electoral district, ask them if they need your help. You may be asked to serve on the board, or you may be given a specific task. If you do not have an EDA in your district, contact head office and ask George what is involved in starting one. It's much easier for a candidate to run in an election if he or she has the backing of an EDA. And of course, if you're interested in serving as a candidate, or you know someone who might wish to serve as a candidate, please contact us with that information as well. None of this is easy. If it were, everybody would be doing it. Everybody's not doing it, but you can. You can be one of the difference makers. So one of Winston Churchill's famous quotes, as he took up the responsibility of leading Britain through the horrors of the Second World War, was this: "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." Of course, they were going into a world-shaking event, and many Britons were to lose their lives during that campaign. But Winston Churchill recognized the urgency of the hour and what was required in order to succeed, in order to be victorious. Similarly, I cannot promise you any quick or easy electoral success, public popularity, wealth, power, or fame. But I can and do offer you my gratitude for all you have done and all you will do. And I can assure you that the babies threatened by abortion today, the young people who may avoid by your efforts becoming victims of the cancel culture, and the future generations who may be so blessed if our efforts are successful to live in a Canada once again free and prosperous will be thankful for your efforts. And our mighty and gracious God says that if you give even a cup of cold water to one of those little ones who believe in him, you will never lose your reward. Well, thank you for your attention. May we together find ways to scale the walls of the city and to bring the principles of the kingdom of God back to Canada. Thank you.
Thank you, Rod. We have one question. Our time is grossly over time right now, but I'll get to this one question, then we'll go to break. What's the value of standing on principle, and when should they be used over against reason and perhaps pragmatism?
Thank you for the question. I think the value of standing on principle is it is our only choice if we want to please Almighty God. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith directs all of our efforts. And when we stand on principle, we stand on unshakable ground that God has laid out for us. In terms of electoral success and in terms of our campaign to reach the hearts and minds of the citizens of Canada, there's a tremendous opportunity during a campaign particularly, but it is year-round, but especially during election campaigns. We have an opportunity to get our thoughts in the papers. Often, even the secular newspapers will contact our candidates and ask, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? So we have an opportunity to submit written answers to those questions. Often our candidates are interviewed by local television stations and radio stations, have the opportunity to participate in public debates on a debate stage attended by local community members. Sometimes those are televised as well by local TV stations. And even to appear in debates in the public schools. I have been in candidate debates, even those young people are not able to vote, but their teachers will be interested in allowing all candidates to be on the platform and answer their questions, sometimes tough questions. So we don't control the outcome of elections, but we have a responsibility to present biblical truth, not only to our families, our friends in the church, and so on, but to a secular audience. So we have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and find ways to communicate. When it comes to, if the question refers loosely or in some, if it's connected to the idea of what we do during upcoming elections, and there are other candidates on the ballot, Conservative Party primarily, or People's Party candidates who may have similar views to ours as individuals, but are running for parties that don't have our principles embedded in them. I can just say that if people would have voted for what they wanted in the past, if Christians would have voted for our principles in past elections, our status as a party would be much different than it is today. And even votes for a candidate who doesn't get elected are still registered. If the Christian Heritage Party were to show 10%, 20%, 30% of voter choice during an election, it would make a huge difference. When we are in the low single digit numbers, then many in society, including the media, including politicians and fellow voters and citizens, taxpayers, can assume that we are a tiny fringe minority, and that is not the case. Many share our views, but they have not expressed those at the ballot box, and so we hope to change that. We can only change that by obedience and by remaining faithful to principle at all times. Our conscience must be clear, so that we can serve God in these days we live in. Thank you for the question.
Thank you, Rod. It's time to go to break, but thank you very much for your presentation to us today.